Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
This morning, we will start with a couple of riddles. And if you discover the answer to these riddles, then you will understand the main truth that God has for us this morning. First riddle has three parts, same answer to all. What does a microwave oven have in common with a 24-hour ATM machine at a bank? What does a TV remote control have in common with Lenox Square? And what does a 7-Eleven store have in common with a cordless telephone? Get those minds working. Wake them up. The answer should be convenience, right? All of these things are built around convenience to you. I mean, ladies, you remember what it was like before you had microwave ovens? You remember how long it took to do things? How long it took to cook those baked potatoes that you can do in 10 minutes now? Remote controls. Can you remember the days when we didn't have remote controls for our television sets? You remember how inconvenient it was to get up from that chair and walk all the way over to the television and have to change the channel? You remember that? In fact, I think we've got a phenomenon of our modern culture that is still a hangover from those days. That modern phenomenon is children sit real close to the television. Have you ever noticed that? You know why? It's a carryover from when we were kids and our parents used to say, hey, turn it to channel 6. And we'd be right there and we could turn it for them, right? And so it's just a carryover. Our kids sit close. They don't know why and we don't remember why, but they all sit close to the television. But now with remote control, we don't have to do that. It's convenience. We're a convenience-crazed society. Would you buy a new television set that did not have a remote control? No, you wouldn't do it. Too much trouble to have to get up. It's so convenient just to give it a switch. Lenox Square Mall. Did you know that's one of the oldest malls in America? I think it's the oldest in Atlanta. And when the developers of that mall were putting forth the idea, many people felt it won't work. People want to go downtown to shop. They're used to going downtown to shop. They won't stay out by their own homes and shop. It just doesn't have the same effect. Ha, ha, ha. Little did they know the convenience craze that was going to sweep America. And now who goes downtown to shop? Nobody, if you can help it, right? You go to the closest, most convenient place. 7-Eleven stores, what are they called? They're called convenience stores, right? Because they're convenient. We are a society that is crazed on convenience. I remember when I grew up, and many of you who are my age will remember, when a grocery store was a grocery store. I mean, you got groceries there and that was it. Not anymore, does it? Not only a grocery store, it's a bank. Not only is it a grocery store and a bank, but it's also a restaurant now. Not only is it a grocery store and a bank and a restaurant, but it's a pharmacy now. Not only is it a grocery store and a bank and a restaurant and a pharmacy, you can get pictures developed there. Not only is it a grocery store and a bank and a restaurant and get pictures developed there and a pharmacy, but it's a video store now. All of these under one roof. How convenient. Branch banks everywhere. Now, why do you go to the bank you go to? Why do you use the bank you use? It's probably because it's the most convenient bank for you. And if it's not the most convenient now, it probably was when you first started using it. And you've just moved and it was too much of a hassle to change banks. You know one of the things that thrilled my soul when I drove over and looked at Westside? The Nations Bank right across the street. But you see, I used Nations Bank when I lived in Atlanta. And I thought, man, I'm not going to have to change banks. Look how convenient this is. We are a convenience-crazed society. Right? Second riddle. What does the Georgia Superdome have in common with a Lazy Boy recliner? What does air condition have in common with Rockport shoes? The magic word, comfort. Not only are we a convenience-crazed society, we are a comfort-crazed society. Man, we want comfort. What can be more comfortable than sitting in 70-degree temperature and watching a football game when it's 10 degrees outside? Can you imagine such? In the comfort of your own living room, it's like. In fact, they say no smoking because it's like you're sitting in your living room. See? Baseball, 98 degrees outside, but cool 70 inside. Georgia Superdome comfort. Sit in that lazy boy recliner. Isn't that comfortable? We're a comfort-crazed society. You ever worn any Rockport shoes? Built as the most comfortable shoes made. I didn't think they were that comfortable, but they were comfortable. But, you know, compared to hard-sole shoes, yeah. But tennis shoes, got them beat. But think about it. You get out of your comfortable bed. You go, if you're a shower in the morning person, you take a comfortable shower. Temperature just right. When I went down to Chile, South America with the Farm Mission Board a few years ago, I stayed in one of the homes. We were preaching in churches in southern Chile. And I stayed in one of the homes with one of the church members. It would be considered poverty level in American standards. No hot water other than what was on the stove in the tea kettle. It was October, which was like March here. Around 40, 45 degrees at night. No central heat. They would heat a brick over the stove and put it at the foot of my bed. Some of you probably remember those days. But let me tell you, cold showers are not fun for me. You know, I could get into the mode of once a week bath if I had to take cold showers very long. In fact, some of the other guys were staying at a pastorium of a larger church in town, and they had hot water, so I took my showers over there. It's not even fun to shave with cold water either, guys. We're comfort crazed. So you go downstairs, you probably got your Mr. Coffee on the timer, and it's already got the coffee made for you. You get through eating a comfortable breakfast, you jump in your air-conditioned car, and you ride to the office, and you sit in the air-conditioned office all day. You get out of the air-conditioned office, get back in your air-conditioned car, come back home to your air-conditioned home. Sit down in your lazy boy recliner where it's comfortable, watching your television set or reading a nice book where it's comfortable. When it gets time to go to bed, you get up and go to your comfortable bed. We are a comfort-crazed society. We are a convenience-crazed society. We are almost a driven comfort and convenience society. But I want you to know, and what God wants to say to you and me today is, there is no such thing as a convenient Christianity. There is no such thing as a comfortable Christianity. We've been dealing with subjects that I believe God wants to deal with the body of Westside about the last few weeks. We've talked about being lukewarm. And some of us are lukewarm and we need to get hot for God. We talked about the need for endurance. The need to remain steadfast under the pressure and keep running the race, the agonizing, struggling race of the Christian life. Today, God would want us to deal with the idea of thinking we can have a convenient Christianity. You see, we're so convenience, so comfort-crazed, we carry that over into our walk with God and think, I can be comfortable and walk with God. I can be convenient, and it can be convenient for me to walk with God. Folks, that is a contradiction in terms. Christianity, convenient Christianity, is a contradiction in terms, just like hygienic sewage is. Can't have hygienic sewage. You can't have convenient Christianity either. It's a contradiction. Can't be. But the truth is, we want it. Our natural selves want comfort and convenience. One of the strongest rebukes that the Lord Jesus ever gave was to Peter, and it was because Peter wanted a convenient, comfortable Christianity. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You cannot go with God and stay comfortable. Can't do it. Matthew chapter 16. The passage deals with the discussion Jesus had with His disciples as they were in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And so Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Wow, Peter. Man, you didn't come up with that on your own. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but God in heaven, my Father, showed you that. And then he said, Peter, upon this rock, upon that confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that truth, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And look at verse 19. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now let's get the context. Let's get the picture in our minds of what's going on here. Number one, Jesus just says, Peter, man, you have made the statement. That has been the statement of the century. That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're right. And to you will be given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, do y'all know what keys represent? Keys represent authority. Right? My dad used to jokingly say to me, you can tell who's got the most authority by who has the most keys. Usually a maintenance man's got about that many keys, right? He can get into every door in the building. That's some authority that comes with that, right? Responsibility. He says, I'm giving you the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Now let's think. What did Peter think when he heard kingdom of heaven? What he heard was a kingdom on earth. The disciples were looking for Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom. They had heard in the Old Testament and heard it taught by the scribes and Pharisees that when the Messiah comes, he will set up his kingdom. He will banish all foreign rule, which means the Romans would be thrown out. And he would set up an earthly kingdom that would be greater than the glory of David's kingdom. And that was always considered the greatest kingdom of Israeli history. But the kingdom of Jesus, the Messiah, will be much greater than that. And the disciples were looking for that. Peter was looking for it. And now Jesus says, and you, Peter, are going to have the keys of that kingdom. Meaning, Peter, you're going to be very, very important in that kingdom. And can you imagine Peter thinking, all right, now I like this. This is good. This is good. Keep going, Jesus. You're on a roll. Keep going. Let's hear it. He liked it. You know, and they never did get the idea. I mean, when Jesus was getting ready to go up into heaven now, in Acts 1, what did they ask him? Jesus, excuse me, before you go, is it at this time you're going to set up the kingdom? We've been waiting. Is it right now? I mean, you're getting ready to leave. They never understood it wasn't going to be right then. John the Baptist didn't understand. When he came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, you know why that upset folks so much? Because they had been taught, since they were little bitty shavers, that as soon as the kingdom of God came, all that were not in his kingdom would be removed and wiped off the earth. And so when John the Baptist said, repent, turn, change, because the kingdom of God is at hand, they knew, hey man, if I don't get right with God and the kingdom comes, I'm going to be destroyed. They didn't realize there was going to be a church age. They didn't see that. They misunderstood that. That's when John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, while he was in prison, Jesus, have I made a mistake? I mean, is there somebody else going to come? Or are you the one? Why was he saying that? He said that because he didn't see the kingdom. He thought, hey, the kingdom's coming. I'm in jail. Let it come and I can get out of here. But Jesus said, no, go back and tell him. The blind see, the lame walk. All those things the Old Testament said the Messiah would do, I'm doing. But I'm coming as a suffering servant this time, not the reigning, ruling king. But when Peter heard this, he was thinking, ruling, reigning king? Man, I get the kingdom. I get to be a high authority. I get to be a big dog in the kingdom of God. This sounds good. I like it. But then Jesus goes on in verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Wait a minute. Suffering? Death? You say what he said, be raised up. They didn't hear that. That's another thing they never heard. You know, it's like when you go to the doctor and he comes out and says, I got some bad news. Test came back positive and it's cancer. And folks don't hear anything after that. I've been with them. That's one of the things I do when I'm with a family and the doctor comes out to talk about how the operation went or didn't go, or talks about the results of the test. Invariably, he'll give all the information and they'll come back and say, now what did he say about so-and-so? I mean, all they heard was cancer. They didn't hear anything after that, right? That's the way it was with these disciples. They just heard suffer and die. They didn't hear be raised up on the third day. The Holy Spirit had to bring that back to them when they wrote the Scriptures. They didn't hear it. Well, what is Peter's response to that? Look. Verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine the audacity Peter had to rebuke the Lord Jesus? He just said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now he comes to him and he starts saying, no, no, rebuking Jesus. Well, what could so upset Peter that he would be so crazy that he would rebuke Jesus? He thought his convenient Christianity just got knocked out of the water. That's what it was. What did he say? He said, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And unspoken, and me too. He knew if Jesus was going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, he was going to have to go with him, and he knew what that meant for him. Right? God forbid it, Lord. No way can this happen. You've forgotten. Hey, this is a convenience thing. We're comfortable now. You're talking about the kingdom and me being a ruler and leading in the kingdom and having a position of prestige and power. And now you're talking about suffering. No. God forbid. No. This is no way. No. Can't happen. Look what Jesus says. He says, get behind me, Satan. I thought it was Peter talking, didn't you? But Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Now, why did he say that? Because he knew that the enemy, Satan, was attacking through Peter's words. One thing you and I need to learn to do in the Christian life, and that is to smell the sulfur. We need to be able to smell the sulfur when people speak. Because we don't fight against flesh and blood. And he, the enemy, uses people to fire his darts at us. And you need to learn to discern when somebody speaks, if that's coming from the enemy. If it's just Satan using that mouthpiece. Jesus discerned this. He said, get behind me. Now why was that a temptation to Jesus? Not to go to the cross. Because he was all man. Just like he was all God. And humans don't like to suffer. We have an aversion to it. A strong aversion to it. So much so we'll do a lot of things to stay comfortable. Right? What did Jesus say in the garden? If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to accomplish the salvation and redemption of your people, then let's take it. But not my will, but your will be done. It was a temptation. He was trying to be a stumbling block. For you're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest. He said, Peter, what you're talking about is not God's way. It's man's way. It's man that wants the prestige and wants the convenience and wants the Christianity without sacrifice. It wants the comfortable Christianity. But that's not God's way. And then Jesus says in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That sound convenient to you? Does that sound comfortable to you? For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Does that sound convenient? For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what we need to do? You know, we have lost the stigma of the cross. I mean, you know, we wear it around our necks and it becomes a decorative thing. We have it in our church. You know what we need to do? We need to get some little miniature metal electric chairs and put on a chain and wear it around our neck. Huh? I mean, what if we had a electric chair so that it's crossed up on the wall? It'd communicate, wouldn't it? Huh? And you look down and you see that electric chair on your chest and you think, that's where you die. That's an instrument of death. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your electric chair and follow me. We'd get the idea, wouldn't we? That means I've got to say no to myself and I've got to die to myself daily. Every time you saw that electric chair up here, you'd think death. I've got to die to myself. That's not convenient. That's not comfortable. That's sacrifice. Because there is no such thing as convenient Christianity. There is no Christianity without sacrifice. Jesus said, Peter, you've got your mind on man's things, not the ways of God. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the rich young ruler thought he could have a convenient Christianity, that he could walk with God and it would stay comfortable. What did Jesus tell him? You want to walk with me, go and sell everything that you have. Everything. And come follow me. He wasn't willing to do it, was he? You know what I've noticed about Christians? By myself too. When a person first becomes a Christian, man, nothing's too much to give to God. Huh? Man, God, I'll do anything and everything you tell me to do. Man, my life is yours, God. But within 2 years of the time a person is born again, he sinks into a level of comfortability. A comfort zone, I call it. By the time he's been in the Christian walk for 2 years, he's already decided how many times he's going to come to church every week. Whether he's going to come to Sunday school and church and Wednesday night and Sunday night, or whether he's just going to come on Sunday morning to Sunday school, or whether he's just going to come to Sunday morning church, or whether he's just going to come on Wednesday. He's been 2 years, he's in a comfort zone. He's decided if he's going to have his quiet time every day or two or three times a week, if it's going to be 5 minutes long, if it's going to be 10 minutes long, if it's going to be an hour. He's in that comfort zone. If he's going to give 5%, if he's going to give 10%, if he's going to give 15%, how much he's going to give the missions, he settles into a level of comfort. The comfort zone, I call it. We all get into it, don't we? And we've got a comfortable Christianity. Hey, this walk with God isn't too bad. You know, it's all right. And you know, I've noticed something else. As long as I'm preaching above your comfort level or in your comfort level, I hear comments like, man, that's a good sermon. Preach it, brother. Wow, our preacher's good. You need to come here. He's preaching the Word. But when I start preaching below your comfort level and calling on you to get obedient and move into deeper levels of your walk with God, then I hear things like, man, that preacher's getting legalistic. Man, he's getting harsh in his preaching. You know, he's just too narrow. He expects too much. He holds the standard up too high. He doesn't have enough grace in his preaching. Too much law. He's not loving enough when he preaches. You know, if people can't take issue with what you say, and if you're preaching the Bible, they can't. They take issue with how you say it. I've heard people say, you know, our preacher just doesn't have enough love when he preaches. Just not compassionate enough. I mean, he preaches the Word, but he doesn't do it loving enough. Well, I asked Amos how loving Amos was and John the Baptist. But anyway, we get that comfort level of Christianity and we don't want to get moved out of it. But let me tell you, you cannot walk with God and stay comfortable. Can't do it. Convenient, comfortable Christianity is a contradiction in terms. But you see, the problem is when God calls us to move deeper and get out of the comfort zone, we fall back on what we're already doing and say, but look what I'm doing, God. Peter had to give up. He had to give up his occupation to walk with Jesus. He had to be away from his family to walk with Jesus. But he had reached the comfort level. It wasn't that big a deal anymore. He'd gotten used to it. And when Jesus called him to do more, he reacted. You know what happens when you get into a comfort level of Christianity? Your Christianity, your walk with God gets boring. Church gets boring. I can tell you how to get your Christianity out of boringness to excitement today. You can do it today. I promise you. If you say, man, my creed, it's just boring. I can get you out of that by 2 o'clock this afternoon. All you got to do is when you go home and finish lunch, you pick up your Bible, you go out your front door, you turn right, you go to the first door next to you, and you open and knock on the door. When they come to the door, you say, man, I just want to share with you about my Lord. I want to talk to you about Jesus for a few minutes. If they already know about Him, go to the next door. I guarantee you by 4 o'clock this afternoon, you won't have boring Christianity anymore. You'll have very exciting Christianity, right? The reason it gets boring is because we get in the comfort convenience zone. God says you cannot walk with me and stay in your comfort zone. Look over in Hebrews 11, this great chapter that deals with the hall of the fame of the faithful. You think it was convenient for them to walk with God? Look in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. You think it was comfortable for Noah to walk with God? When God came to him, he said, Noah, I'm about to send a flood. Now, you know Noah had never heard about a flood because there hadn't even been rain. So he said, what? That's a new word. What's a flood, God? Explain. He says, when little drops of water come out of the sky. That's called rain. Rain. So he'd never seen it. A canopy of clouds covered the earth. It was just a mist. Read over in Genesis. Kind of like a greenhouse effect. But he said, little drops of water come out of the sky. And they keep coming. And I'm going to even cause water to come up out of the ground. And it's going to get so high, it's going to cover the trees, the mountains, everything. Can you imagine how wide Noah's eyes must have been? And I want you to build a big boat. How big, God? Big. Real big. How long is it going to take me to build it? 120 years? You think that's convenient? Imagine him going home and talking to Ms. Noah. Guys, has your wife got this uncanny ability when something has gone wrong at work, as soon as you walk in the door, she says, what's wrong? I mean, you haven't said a word. You've even tried not to look at her so she wouldn't tell, but she can just say, what's wrong? Well, I imagine when Noah came in, Ms. Noah probably looked at him and said, what happened? What's wrong? Now, come on, I can tell something's wrong. He had to say, well, you know, God said he's going to send a flood. What's a flood? And she had to explain all that to her, all right? And then he has to go out day after day for 120 years. People walking by ridiculing him, saying, what are you building, Noah? I'm building a huge boat. Why? Because God's going to send a flood. Well, what's a flood, Noah? And he's got to explain it, and they laugh at him, and they say, he's a crazy old fool over there. You think it was convenient? You think it was comfortable to walk with God? No. Take Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God says, Abraham, I'll be your God, and you can be my people, but you're going to have to walk with me. Where are we going, God? I'm going to send you to a land that you've never been to. You don't even know where it is. But I want you to go. You want me to go, God? Yeah. Go somewhere I don't even know where I'm going? Yeah. You got to trust me. You got to get out of that comfortability and that convenience and trust me. Well, now Abraham goes home. He walks in the tent. Sarah says, Abraham, what happened today? I can tell. What happened? What's going on? He says, well, honey, God talked to me today. God. Which God? The only true God. Well, what did he say? He said, we got to move. Wives, you can appreciate that, can't you? Husband walks in and says, we got to move, honey. Where are we going to move? I don't know. You don't know, no. He just said, go. You asking me to pull up? Yeah, you got to leave your family too. What? You asking me to pull up and leave my family, move somewhere, we don't even know where it is, you don't even know where it is, to a place you don't know. That's right. Now you think it was comfortable for Abraham to walk with God? You think he could stay in his comfort zone and walk with God? You think he could walk with God and have no sacrifice in his life? Take Sarah. Now, ladies, what do you think it was like to carry a child full term at 90 years of age? Think about it. You think that was comfortable? Full term now, 90 years old, carrying a baby. You can't walk with God and stay comfortable. Look at Moses. Excuse me, let's go back to Abraham, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. You think it was comfortable for Abraham to have to carry Isaac up to that Mount Moriah and strap him on that altar and prepare to take the knife and slit his throat? You think it was comfortable when they were walking up there and Isaac said to him, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" That question must have struck his heart like a dagger because he knew the answer was, "Son, you're the sacrifice." You think that was convenient? You think that was comfortable? But he knew if he was going to walk with God, he had to get out of the comfort zone. You think it was comfortable when he pulled back his hand and had his sons tied on that altar and he knew, "I've got to slit his throat"? No. You think it was comfortable for Moses when he left the luxuries of Pharaoh's palace with all the luxuries and comfort and convenience of that time to go on the backside of a wilderness somewhere and tend sheep for 40 years? The Scripture says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That wasn't convenient. That wasn't comfortable. That was sacrifice. Ask Stephen, first Christian martyr, if it was comfortable to walk with God. Ask Paul if he had a convenient Christianity when he was stoned, when he was beaten with whips, when he was beaten with rods, when he was shipwrecked, when he was in dungeons, when he went hungry without food. Ask him if, "Hey, was your Christianity comfortable, Paul?" Tell us about convenient Christianity. That's what we want to hear about. Tell us how prosperous we can be if we become Christians. We don't want to hear about the other. Why is it that Christianity can't be convenient? Why can't there be such a thing as a comfortable Christianity? Let me give you three reasons. First, because we are matured in our faith through sacrificial living. Turn to James. Now that you're in Hebrews, turn to the right to James chapter 1. It is in the sacrifices that we are matured in our faith. Look in James chapter 1. Look at verse 2. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And that's hardships. Now, why should I think it's joyful? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, where do we see that word? You remember last week? Run the race with endurance. Well, where does that endurance, that remaining steadfast under the pressure, come from? It comes from going through trials and going through hardships and making sacrifices and having an uncomfortable Christianity. "The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect," that is, mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You must have a sacrificial walk with God because it is in the sacrificial living that our faith is matured. Second reason there can be no convenient Christianity is because of the death-resurrection principle in Scripture. Remember Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and decay and die, it will not produce, it'll stay alone." There can be no resurrection without death. Now, how many of you want to be resurrected at the first resurrection? Let's see your hands. Come on. All right, you put them down. Now, how many of you want to die? Not too many. We all want to be resurrected, but nobody wants to die. But Chuck, can you have a resurrection without death? Can't do it. You can be raptured, you can be transformed, but folks, you can't be resurrected until you die. That's a principle of Scripture. And if we are going to see God at work in our lives, bringing about the life of Christ in deeper and deeper ways, we've got to die. And that means sacrificial living. That means getting out of the comfort zone and walking with God. Thirdly, there can be no convenient Christianity because His power is perfected in our weakness. You know why you don't see more of the power of God in your life? Because you've never got out of your own strength yet. You never got out of your comfort zone, and you won't see the power of God as long as you're in your comfort zone. You've got to get out on a limb with God. You've got to get to the point that you are weak, and you know it. And all of your strength is gone. That's why if you get out and start going door to door this afternoon in your neighborhood with your scriptures in your hand, you're going to get out of your strength real quick. You'll realize, man, I'm weak. But it is in our weakness that the power of God is perfected. That's why there can be no convenience Christianity. Oh, how we want to hold on to comfort. We don't want to give it up. I want a comfortable Christianity. God, I want to walk with You, but I want it to be comfortable. I don't want it to be inconvenient. And I don't want to sacrifice anything. What are you sacrificing today to walk with God? What are you sacrificing today to walk with God? What's God calling on you to sacrifice? Has He been dealing with you the past weeks, maybe even months, to walk with Him and you know it's going to cost you? You're going to have to make sacrifices. It's going to be inconvenient. It's not going to be comfortable. And so you've been resistant. What does it cost you to walk with God? What are you sacrificing? What about your reputation? The folks at work know you are a Christian. Do you unashamedly let them know you love Jesus and you worship and serve Him? Or do you kind of keep it hidden, a secret service Christian? What about when you go out to lunch? Company lunch and the guy's ordering drinks. What do you do? What about when they start giving those off-color jokes? What do? You stand up for Christ or you just kind of, well, I don't want to think I'm a fool or anything. What about at school? Do those students know you stand for Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation in their eyes? What about time? What are you sacrificing in your time to walk with God? Well, Tom, I take them to softball practice and soccer practice and football practice there and cheerleading practice now. PTA here. There's nothing left. What about materially? How do you live different today than you would live if you were not even a Christian at all? Do you live in a different house than you would have if you're not a Christian? Do you drive a different car today than you would if you were not even a Christian at all? What are you sacrificing materially to walk with God? You see, we all get in our comfort level, don't we? Oh, it was a sacrifice at first to start tithing, but hey, we've adjusted now, and you know, and so it's comfortable now. You think God wants you to stay in that comfort? You think He wants you to have a convenient Christianity? What freedoms are you sacrificing to walk with Jesus? What places do you not go that you would go if you were not a believer? What things do you not do that you would do if you were not a believer? What are you willing to sacrifice to walk with God? Let's move from what you are sacrificing to what are you willing to sacrifice to go on with God? As an individual, as a family, as a church. You say, well, why should I sacrifice more? I can give you a billion reasons. Hell and 1 billion people who've never heard the gospel. What are you willing to sacrifice so that others can hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Many of us have been reading Revolution in World Missions. We're challenged by the opulence of our Western lifestyle, the craze for comfort and convenience, and how much we spend to be comfortable, compared to how much we give so others can hear the good news. What are you willing to sacrifice to support a native missionary? For $30 a month, you can help support a missionary in India who lives right with the people, lives like they live, doesn't have any air conditioning, doesn't have an easy chair, doesn't have a lazy boy recliner, doesn't have a television, doesn't have a remote control, doesn't have a car. He's fortunate if he has a bike. What are you willing to sacrifice We're going to be talking with the missions committee, but we believe God would want to challenge us as a body to support a certain number of Asian missionaries, for families to say, yes, we'll take one, we'll take two, we'll take three. We're going with another family, we'll take one. Because we're willing to, even a small sacrifice like that. And we might even be willing to make greater sacrifices. We'll take five. One of the questions is, how many does God want to put before us as a challenge, as a body of believers, over and above our regular gifts?